prophet Isaiah. See, the name of the Lord comes from afar, with burning anger and dense clouds of smoke. His lips are full of wrath, and his tongue is a consuming fire. His breath is like a rushing torrent, rising up to the neck. He shakes the nation in a sieve of destruction. He places in the jaws of the peoples a bit that leads them astray. And you will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice as when people playing pipes go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. The Lord will cause people to hear his majestic voice and will make them see his arm coming down with raging anger and consuming fire, with cloudburst, thunderstorm, and hail. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria. With his rod, he will strike them down. Every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing club will be to the music of timbrels and harps as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arm. And from 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to sing, to pray, to say the creed together, to pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Lord, to hear from the teachings of the Old and the New Testament. And Lord, now we come to Psalms, to your songbook, and we ask that you would teach us from there. Teach us to sing the songs of your people. Let us join with them in their sufferings and in their glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have to just thank the students for sharing. I love that last song. I think probably that song, In Christ Alone, that'll probably be the song that survives the longest of the last 20 years of Christian composition. I think the poetry is great, and I think the music is great. If you want a fun song to really commit to memory and to mind, I heartily encourage you to take that song and embed it in your mind. I've got two stories to share with you guys today before we dig into Psalm 42. But before I share those stories, I got to let you guys know, you might not know this, but the book of Psalms is actually five books of poetry. I promise I'm not making this up. If you go to your Bibles and if you look as you flip through, what you'll see is that way back when the Hebrews put the book together, when the Israelites composed and stitched together the different bits of poetry to make the book of poetry and songs called the Psalms, the Tehillim, they actually broke it into five books, five different books. And some actually think those five books mirror the five first books of the Bible, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's for you guys. You can figure out if you like that or not. But this morning, we come to Psalm 42, which is the first song, the first psalm in the second book of Psalms. And as we get into this psalm today, you're going to hear the same kinds of themes we've already talked about quite a bit. You're going to hear the same kinds of big ideas, but maybe you'll hear it in slightly different ways. Because this morning, instead of reading a psalm from David, we're actually going to read a psalm from a group of poets called the Sons of Korah. The Sons of Korah. And besides David, the Sons of Korah are the poets who wrote the most psalms. So these guys, though David is especially famous, the Sons of Korah, you might think of them like the Beatles or something. These were probably a group of men who were trained to be singers and poets, and they would get together, presumably, and write songs in ancient Israel. And so this morning we will read what I believe is actually our first song from the Sons of Korah. And this morning, as we get into Psalm 42, I want you to especially pay attention to how the Sons of Korah use similes and metaphors. But we'll talk more about that later. First, though, I have two stories to share with you guys. The first is back from when I was in fifth grade. And so fifth graders especially pay attention, because someday you might have a memory from fifth grade that lasts you this long. And here's how the story goes. I was in middle school, or what then we called, it was like pre-middle school, which for us, we had just two grades in our school, just fifth grade and sixth grade in our school. I guess we called it intermediate school. That's what we called it. And so the fifth and the sixth grade year was coming to a close, and it was time for the National Spelling Bee. And I don't know if you guys have ever watched the Spelling Bee on TV. It's really fun. I think it's pretty silly, but it's good times. And so being a precocious and daring fifth grader, I thought, you know what? I'm going to try to make the intermediate school Scripps Spelling Bee team. And everybody in the whole school kind of tried out, and they did it by classroom, and then they would do it by grade, and then that was then the whole school from the top of the grades. And so in my homeroom class, Mrs. Knoll's homeroom class, I actually won our homeroom class. I was like, all right, here we go. Feeling pretty good about myself. And then they took those winners, and they put us all together in the cafeteria. And so we had, you know, a couple hundred students out there watching those of us who had won our classrooms compete. And I was competing against fifth and sixth graders. So I felt really good, because I thought, all right, if I beat the sixth graders, I'm big time here. So I, of course, needed to win that. And we went through this list of words, and it came down to the last three people standing. And I was one of those three. And I was feeling pretty good about myself. I thought, man, I think I've got this. I'd watched so many sixth graders and fifth graders fall out, and I was one of the last three standing. And I thought, all right, I think I can make this. And I'm sure I felt pretty good about myself in that moment. You know, last three and being a fifth grader after all. And I remember the word that came to me. And the word that came to me was the word pyramid. Pyramid. Now, you all probably already know why that word is still in my mind. As a matter of fact, I was grading math homework just the other night, and somebody had written pyramid on their math homework sheet, and I sucked in my breath. Like the actual word pyramid scared me. I was like, pyramid? Well, sure enough, I misspelled the word pyramid. I was out, spelling bee over, all done for me. And I felt terrible. How could I miss a word like pyramid? I had spelled inconsequential, colloquialism, I'm sure all kinds of words that are so much harder and more difficult to spell than pyramid. But I miss pyramid. And I still remember that word. It still causes me a little bit of vexation today. Pyramid. In a similar but very different way, I remember the first time that I rode the largest wooden roller coaster in the world. I grew up in Dallas, and in Dallas, just a little bit to the west of Dallas, there's a theme park called Six Flags Over Texas. Now, you guys have a Six Flags in Illinois, but that makes no sense, just in case you're wondering, because there weren't Six Flags Over Illinois. Okay, that is historically false. But the state of Texas has a diverse history of colonial rulership and international engagement. And so Texas has been ruled by Spain and France and Texas and the United States and the Confederacy. And I'm missing one more, but there are Six Flags that served over Texas. there are not Six Flags over Illinois. I don't even know why it exists here. They might as well call it Two Flags. But I guess that wouldn't work for their brand. Anyway, all that's beside the point, except to say that at Six Flags over Texas, they had a ride called the Texas Giant. The Texas Giant. And the Texas Giant was the largest wooden roller coaster in the world. The very largest. And as a young man, I remember going to Six Flags over Texas several times, and looking up at the Texas Giant and thinking, someday I am going to ride that roller coaster. But for many, many trips, I never had the courage to ride the Texas Giant. I maybe rode the Judge Roy Scream or some other little roller coasters, the little mine coaster car, things like that. But I always knew someday I'm going to ride the Texas Giant. And I remember the time when I finally got up the courage to go and ride the Texas Giant. And I was standing in line, and maybe you guys have ridden roller coasters before and been scared to ride a roller coaster before. And you know how you kind of get a little shaky and you're like, all right, I'm not sure about this idea. And maybe sometimes you even walk out of line, you know. Okay, I'm going to do it. All right. You know, and you walk back into line and you're fighting with yourself. You've got that whole, you know, internal monologue, schizophrenia going on. Well, when I finally rode the Texas Giant, and those of you who have ridden roller coasters know this feeling, you know the most terrifying moment of a roller coaster. You know what it is, right? It's the moment where underneath you, you hear that click, 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 and you are going up. And you feel like I'm still going up. Click, 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 click. Oh, I've got to be at the top by now. Click, 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 click. And you're just, you know, you're getting really quite nervous. I can feel it now. I actually want to go ride a roller coaster right now thinking about this. But man, the first time you do something like that, it's terrifying. And maybe for you guys in that moment, you were like me, and I am pretty sure to this day that I started praying. I am pretty sure that I was so shaken up and so nervous that I was like, oh, please, Lord, just if you'll just have mercy on me and just let me survive this one time, I'll never do this stupid thing again. I promise I'll never ride the Texas Giant. And maybe it's not roller coasters for you. Maybe it's a test. Maybe it's waiting for college admission. Maybe it's any number of times that you've been in a situation where you feel scared or you feel unprepared or you feel like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? And in that moment of lowest, low down humility, you prayed a prayer. You said, Lord God, help me. Because eventually this roller coaster is going to come to the top and crazy things are going to happen to me as I go down that curve. Maybe you've been there. Guys, the main thing that I want you to understand this morning about spelling or misspelling the word pyramid in the Texas Giant in Psalm 42 is this. And that is very often when we are at our lowest, when we are at our most scared, when we are at our most frail, when we are at our weakest, that God teaches us the most profound and important things He will teach us. It is after you fail a test, oftentimes, that you learn the most. It is in the midst of being low down and downcast and discouraged that God says, now I can teach you something. Now is the time for me to teach you something. There's a reason I remember the word pyramid today, and I don't remember the words that I spelled correctly. Because it was the word pyramid that taught a fifth grader humility. It is the hard times in life when we're scared, oftentimes, that we cry out to God. And that if everything's going well for us, we simply do not do that. Let me read to you guys Psalm 42. Psalm 42. For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. When I was preparing this week to speak on Psalm 42, and I realized when I opened up to it that Psalm 42 starts with one of the most popular and one of the most well-known similes in the Bible. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And this is a great opportunity to remind ourselves or to learn what a simile is. Who can tell me? Who can give me a definition of what a simile is? Avery. Good. A simile is a figure of speech that compares two unlike things using like or as. Okay? And so listen to this simile. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. There are two things being compared there. What's the first thing that the psalmist says? What's the first thing, Joey? A deer, right? And a deer, right, longs for water. If you guys have ever been out or you've ever watched, say, a TV show like on the Nature Planet or channel, I'm sure that's a channel. Their channel's called everything. So anyway, if you've ever watched animals, right, they long for water. If you're out in the desert areas, they long for water. And that's where actually the predators hang out, because they know no matter what, that deer, that animal has got to come and drink water, right? You can't survive without water. And so the psalmist says, like the deer longs for, pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for God. Well, when I read that line, I got so excited because there was a song that we used to sing in the church that I grew up in called As the Deer. Some of you guys might know this song. It's a famous old kind of gospel song, Baptist gospel song that we used to sing when we were growing up. And here's how it goes. It says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. And I love that old hymn. I remember singing that growing up. And so when I got to Psalm 42, I was like, all right, I know what this psalm's about. I know the song. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And I knew it. I was like, all right, I know what this psalm's all about, because the song, as I knew it, was all about longing for God. And so here I was getting into Psalm 43, and I was like, yes, we get to talk about deer and longing for water, and this is going to be great. But I didn't even get to verse 3 until I thought, oh my goodness, I had no idea what this psalm was about. Because that classic old hymn, though I love it and though I think it's a beautiful piece, actually misses what most of the psalm is about. And it follows along with a question. The question is this: why does your soul long for God? Or why does the deer long for water? And we all know, why does any animal, or why do we long for water? Why do we want water? Who could tell me? Why do we want water? Vinicio. So we can survive. Okay, and especially, when do we want water? When do I want water? Gigi.
When I'm thirsty.
In the desert, right? When I'm so thirsty, when I'm like, oh my goodness, I've been out playing basketball and I'm sweating and I need water to rehydrate. When I am so out of water, that is when I need it the most, right? When I'm getting close to dehydrated, it's almost too late at that point, but that's when I really start to say, I better drink some water, right? My throat, I need water. I need water. And the same logic here runs through the whole psalm. Listen to what the psalmist says after he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Listen to what he then says. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Let me stop right there. Why does the psalmist long for God? Well, look what he says. He says, I remember these things as I long for God, as I seek after God. He says, I remember my tears. He says, my tears have been my food. And you get this image of the psalmist. You get this image that the reason why maybe he needs water so much and the reason that he needs God so much is that he is out of water, not because he's been running around playing basketball or soccer, doing gymnastics and sweating, but it's because he's crying so much that he is dehydrated. He has had such a hard time recently that he needs rehydration. He has felt so low and so downcast and so discouraged. He's had such a hard week, such a bad morning, such a rough month, such a difficult job. Whatever it is that's happening in the psalmist's life, he says, I have only eaten my tears. And if you guys have ever cried, I know some of you guys are pretty tough, so this might not have ever happened to you. But if you've ever cried, you know that sometimes your tears run down into your mouth and you taste that saltiness. And you taste that water. And that's what the psalmist says. All I've had to eat, because I've been so upset and I've been so discouraged and life's going so poorly for me, all I've had to eat are my tears. And he says, this is what I remember. These things I remember as I pour out my soul to God. There is a truth about humanity, guys, that I would have you learn today, and if not today, tomorrow. But the sooner the better. Guys, that as humans, as people, when everything's going well for us, we almost never cry out to God the way we should. When I'm happy, when I feel like I've got everything under control, when I feel like I'm the big dog, I almost never cry out to God. But guys, God wants us to cry out to him. God wants us to always be longing for fellowship. There is not a day in your life that God does not want you to long for fellowship and relationship with him. And so while all these things are happening around him, why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed, my soul? The reason is because your soul has not been seeking after God in the way that it should. The reason you're spiritually dehydrated, the reason why you're out of God water, so to speak, the reason why you haven't quenched your thirst is because you haven't felt the need to go and quench your thirst. One of the fundamental truths of teaching and of being a student is this, guys. Ready? If you think you know it all, I can't teach you anything. If you think you know it all, I can't teach you anything. Right? If a student comes into my Latin class and if they say to me, I know Latin better than you, Mr. McCord, I can't teach that student anything. If a student comes into my math class and says, you know, Mr. McCord, I already know all that. I'm wasting my time. Guys, if you think you know everything about God, He is going to bring you to a place where He can teach you some things. He is going to use hard times in your life to force you, to compel you to come to Him, because He wants you to come to Him. Listen to what the psalmist says. You might think, oh, well, it's just all this bad stuff that's happening from bad guys. But that's not what the psalmist says, interestingly. He says this: deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me, in verse 7. The psalmist says, it's not that there are a bunch of bad people out there who are hurting me. But the psalmist actually says, I tremble to say it, the psalmist actually says, God, it is you who sends hard times to force me and to drive me to call out to you. In yet another water illustration, he says, God, it's your waves that are crashing over me. It's your waves that are driving me to call out to you. If you think of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, if you think of the disciples, when the waves are crashing in on them, when Peter steps out of the boat, it's the waves that are crashing over Peter. When Jonah runs from God, it's the waves that are crashing over Peter. And in every single one of those stories, the result of the waves and the storm is they call out to God for mercy. And ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that is what God wants for us. He wants for us to call out to Him. And guys, I got to tell you something. God uses waves and breakers and hard times and mean words and words like pyramid to call us to Him. Our God loves us so much that He uses anything and everything in our lives to say, come to me, my children. I love you so much. I want you to long for me. I want you to long to cry out and have a relationship with me. So guys, I encourage you. If you're going through a hard time right now, I encourage you with the words of the psalm. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear that you love Him, and that even though maybe you're confused or you're scared or you're not sure what's going on, that you're relying on Him. And guys, if you're going through a good time right now, you just got that college acceptance you were waiting for, you aced that last test, don't forget to cry out to God just as much. Because it's when we get high that God brings us low. But it's when we're low that God brings us high. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the psalm, and we thank you for the sons of Korah who composed this song long ago. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these children and parents and teachers here today. We ask your blessing on us, that you would help us to walk in your way. Lord, teach us what it means to follow you. Help us to love you well and follow you in all that we do. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand and sing with Dr.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise